Welcome to Charlie Macha, Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Rena Foreman, and today we will be studying Yecheskel, Perek Yudalad, Chapter 14. In the first part of our Perek, we meet two groups of people. The first is a group of Zakenim who come to see God, and the second is a group of false prophets, Nevi'i Sheker. Are these two disconnected groups, or is there a common thread between them? Let's learn a little more about these two groups. The Zakenim, whom Yecheskel meets in our Perek, are Zakenim from Israel. They come in unison, as evidenced by the singular form of the word vayavo. They've come of one mind, as a unit. In Pasuk Gimel, Hashem warns Yecheskel that this group of Zakenim that come to him is duplicitous. They may seem like they're seeking God, but at the same time, they also have allegiance to other gods. In the words of the Pasuk, Hanashim ha'elu ha'elu kiloleim alibam, mirshol avonam natnu nochach pnehem. These people are described as wearing idols on their hearts, gilulayim alibam, as if externally they seek God. Their true allegiance is to imagined idolatrous deities. God, almost as if thinking out loud, queries, Hidaroshi daresh lahem? How should I respond to these people, these insincere two-timers? As if answering his own question in Pasuk Dalet, God outlines what his strategy will be for dealing with this group. Ani Hashem naneti lo. Berov Kilulav. Even if they are entrenched in Avodah Zarah, Berov Kilulav, God says, I will respond to these people who come to seek me out. Why would God do that? Why would he respond to these people despite their disloyalty? In Pasuk Hey, Hashem explains, Laman tfos et be'Israel belibam, in order to capture their hearts. God will answer them, apparently, in order to bring them back. He is hoping to lure them back. To that end, starting in Pasuk Vav, God sends out a plea to these people to rid themselves of their avodah zarah. Shuvu v'hashivu me'al gilulechem. Return and bring others back from these idols. Me'al kol tovotechem, hashivu pnechem. Turn away from all your toivo, all your abominations. God goes on to say that he will set his face against those that don't mend their ways. He will make them into an oat, a symbol of what happens to those who don't respond to God's words through the Navi. Natati panai ba'ishahu. This first group of Zakenim, who had allegiances to other gods, they won't survive unless they show their loyalty to God by removing the Gilulim from their hearts. Now, I mentioned before that Yecheskel meets two groups. The next group, the group of false prophets, are addressed in Pasuk Tet. V'hanavi kifu tevet yiber davar. The Pasuk describes a Navi who is seduced to give false prophecy, to tell the people what they want to hear. Who is seducing this Navi? God says, if it wasn't me, Ani Hashem b'titi et hanaviyahu? According to Matzilas David, this phrase is read rhetorically. Am I the one who seduced the Navi to speak falsely? God goes on to say about these people, V'natiti et yadi alav v'shmadativ mitoch ami Yisrael. I'll raise my hand against this person, or against these people, and destroy them from among my nation. So now that we've had a chance to meet these two groups of people, let's get back to the question we asked earlier. Is anything similar between these groups? Well, the next psukim in the Perek give us our answer. In Pasuk Yud, we see that God seems to equate these groups. V'nas'u avonam ka'avon hadoresh ka'avon hanavi'iyah. They will carry the burden of their sin, Hashem says. The sin of the seeker, from the first group, is equal to the sin of the Navi who is sought out in the second group. The idea seems to be that both are judged equally. Both will be cut off and destroyed. The next verses explain why. Laman lo yitu od be'Yisrael me'acharai, v'lo yitamu od b'chol pishayim. They must be judged harshly, so they won't continue to mislead the people. Let's hone in a bit more on the similarities between these two groups, the seekers and the Nevi'i Sheker, the false prophets. The first group, the group who supposedly come to see God, they're duplicitous, kind of adulterous in terms of their relationship to Hashem. They seek God externally, but internally, they still have allegiances to their gilulim, to their idols. The second group, the false Nevi'im, this group is actually described similarly with the term associated with seduction, yefuteh. These Nevi'im, like the seekers in the first group, show misplaced allegiance. They do so by telling the people what they want to hear. They are seduced, giving into temptation, giving over false prophecy as though it is God's word. Just as in human relationships, outside allegiances destroy the fabric of relationships, in our relationship with Hashem, monogamy is also essential. False allegiances and dishonesty break the marriage contract. They annul the treaty of marriage. The next verses continue, V'hayu li la'am, v'ani eyeh lahem la'elokim. They will be my nation, and I will be their God. These words again echo Parsha B'chukotai, those verses which precede the Tochacha. The point is that God doesn't want to break the marriage contract. He wants us to reform so we can go back to living together in the idyllic state that is described in the preamble to the Tochacha. We are to be his nation, and he will be our God. In the next section of our parag, starting in Pasuk Yud-Bet, we learn whether the deeds of tzaddikim have the power to save the nation in these desperate times. The tzaddikim under discussion are an unusual cast of characters who we recognize from three completely separate places in the Torah. V'hayu shloshet ha'anashim ha'ele b'tocha, Noach, Daniel, v'Iyov. The verse says, if all three of these men, Noach, Daniel, and Iyov, are in this land, heima b'tzidkatam yinaslu nafsham, they would only be able to save themselves. How mysterious. What do these three characters, almost as though jumping out of the pages of three different books in Tanakh, have to do with each other? Rashi tackles that question. What connects these three men? Other than their righteousness, of course. Rashi explains that all three of these men, Noach, Daniel, and Iyov, saw three worlds. The idea is that each of them saw the beginning, during, and after of destruction in their time. Noach, on an international level at the time of the flood, Daniel on a national level at the time of the exile to Babel, and Iyov on a personal level. And at each of their times, the tzidkut, the righteousness of each of them, did not have the power to save the world. These tzaddikim were only able to save themselves. Now we get to the thought experiment in our parak. Yechezkel asks, in effect, what if all three of these tzaddikim, Noach, Iyov, and Daniel, marched onto the same page of a book, if you will? Imagine a land about whom destruction has been decreed, but had the benefit of the combined righteousness of Noach, Iyov, and Daniel. Would that land survive destruction? God says, even with the combined righteousness of these three great men, they still won't have the power to save more than their own selves at such a time. Hema b'tzidkatam yinaslu nafsham. In the next psukim, the Navi continues to illustrate his point. He says, imagine lu chaya ra'a avira ba'aretz. If I bring wild animals onto the land, O Cherev Aviyala Aretzahi, or if I bring a sword to that land, O Dever Eshalach, or pestilence Ela Aretzahi, V'shachafachti Chamati Ela Habadam, Lachri Manat Damu Beima, and I pour my wrath upon her as blood to cut off man and animal. In each case, Hashem asks, if I bring any of those punishments above to the transgressing land, and the land has the benefit of these three tzaddikim, will the land and its people survive? And in each case, like a refrain, Hashem repeats the original thesis statement, Hema b'tzidkatam yinaslu nafsham. In each case, the combined righteousness of all three of these tzaddikim will only allow them to save themselves. Not even their sons and daughters would be saved with them. Ba'aretz tiyesh mama. The destruction would continue, and the land would become desolate. So desolate that there will not be any passers-by. In Pasuk Chaf Aleph, God suggests one last thought experiment. Af kir ba'at shvatai ha-ra'im, cherev ra'av v'chayara'a v'dever shilakti el Yerushalayim. Imagine if I brought all four of these afflictions on the land at the same time, sword, hunger, wild animals, and pestilence. Then will the tzaddikim be able to save the land? The question seems almost silly. If the three tzaddikim couldn't save the land from one of these four forms of destruction, is it at all conceivable that the situation would improve if all four of these forms of destruction would take place at the same time? But surprisingly, the Navi continues, V'hinei notra bat pleita. In that case, there will be a remainder, a group of survivors. They won't be destroyed completely. How do we make sense of this? The answer lies in the key word in that pasuk. Af kir abat shvatai haraim cherev ra'av v'chaya ra'av v'dever shilachti el Yerushalayim. The new thing we learn in this pasuk is that the city under discussion is Yerushalayim. God's bias toward Yerushalayim will allow her to be saved. If we continue reading the pasukim, as we arrive at the next to last pasuk of our parak, we get further clarification into Hashem's calculus underlying the salvation of a remnant in Yerushalayim. Let's read that pasuk. V'hinei notra ba pleita. המוצאים בנים ובנות, הינם יוצאים עליכם, וראיתם את דרכם ואת עלילותם, וניחמתם על הרעה אשר הבאתי על ירושלים, את כל אשר הבאתי עליה. The simple meaning of the pasuk is that when observers look at the remnant, the pleita that is in fact saved, they will see the people are nothing to write home about in terms of their deeds. Observers will thus be comforted, v'nichamtem, about the destruction of Yerushalayim. In other words, they will realize that Hashem was just in the judgment he exacted against the city. But there's a hint of something deeper in this pasuk too, which tips the reader off to a secondary level of meaning here. It's the words v'nichamtem al hara'ah in that pasuk. Let's think about these words for a moment. Where are they familiar from? These words take us back to another time in our history when the entire nation was on the precipice of destruction. There, these same words were used to connote a very different meaning. Remember when Hashem came dangerously close to destroying the entire nation at the time of the Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf? God was prepared to start over and form a new nation with Moshe Rabbeinu. At the time, Moshe pleaded with Hashem, and Hashem ultimately changed his mind about destroying the nation. When Hashem does change his mind, his words are Vayinachem al hara'ah, the same words we see in our pasuk. Back then, at the time of the Egel, Hashem threatened to get rid of the people and start over with Moshe. That would have been what the situation called for. That would have been just. But in the end, Midat Hadin, justice, doesn't win the day. At the urging of Moshe, God allows Midat HaRachamim to prevail over Din, over strict justice. And by Nachem Hashem al Hara'ah, God changes his mind about the Ra'ah, about the destruction. Perhaps the echo of these words in our parag, Vayinachem al hara'ah, suggests something like God's change of heart at the time of the Egel. Just like the Jews at the time of the Egel deserved destruction, these Jews of Yerushalayim also deserve annihilation. But just as when the survival of the nation was at stake, God responded instead with rachamim back then, and Israel survived, here too, the eternal survival of the nation is at stake, and Hashem will respond with rachamim, mercy. Rachamim will allow an undeserving remnant from Yerushalayim to survive and be exiled, so that the nation of Israel can survive, can eventually reconstitute itself, and continue its existence in history. Does it make sense? Not in Din, but when it comes to the survival of the nation, God employs mercy. It doesn't need to make sense in Din. Perhaps all of this can help explain a puzzle. The reason for Yechezkel's cry back in Perek Yud Aleph when he sees one of the tzaddikim suddenly die. No sooner does this man die, does Yechezkel fall on his face and let out a great big cry. Aha. Ve'epol al panai ve'ezak kol gadol v'amar, aha Hashem Elokim, kala ata oseh et shiur Yisrael? Yechezkel asks, does this mean you're going to destroy all of Israel? It seems strange that the death of just one man would elicit such a strong and almost hopeless reaction on the part of Yechezkel. What's going on? Maybe it makes sense if we think of the name of this man who suddenly dies. Platyahu ben Benayahu was his name. If you translate the words of his name, it means the survivor, the son of builder, the man who represents survival against all odds. Somehow, this man serves as a symbol. He somewhat represents the survival of the nation, the remnant from Yerushalayim that will survive. And when Yechezkel witnesses the death of this man, he interprets that death as something larger than the death of just one individual. He fears that the survival of the nation itself is threatened. Perhaps in Yechezkel's eyes, maybe this man's death is a sign that God is leaving the realm of Rachamim and playing only by the rules of justice. In that world, Yerushalayim doesn't have a chance of surviving. Yechezkel is thinking, if we play by the rules of Din, there won't be a surviving remnant that will ultimately have a chance to rebuild. The nation of Israel will be entirely decimated. It's interesting that back in Perek Yud Aleph, the words Yechezkel uses in his cry to God about the death of that man just happen to evoke the words that Avram used when he bargained with God for the survival of a different city, the city of stone. The words are similar. In stone, Hakitzakata Haba'ilai Asukala, and in Yechezkel, Ve'epol al panai ve'ezak kol gadol ve'omar aha Hashem Elokim kala ata oseh cheri Yisrael. In both there's a scream, and in both cases there's fear of kala, of destruction. Seemingly, there is something about the impending judgment against Yerushalayim that feels Yechezkel like the impending judgment against Sdom. Back then, Hashem had approached Avram and indicated that he was going to sit in judgment on Sdom. He was going to see if the cries of the oppressed were so great that they warranted destroying the entire city. God, sitting in Din on stone, didn't work out so well for the people of stone. The city was ultimately destroyed. Yechezkel seems worried that something like this could happen with Yerushalayim. If God sits a judgment on the city, Who could imagine that Yerushalayim in this generation, with its meager righteousness, could possibly survive? But the lesson at the end of our parak is that, unlike Sdom, in the case of Yerushalayim, God will spare at least a remnant. Compassion will not allow for the complete destruction of the Jewish people. And because of that, undeserving nation of Israel will have a surviving remnant who will go to Galut, to exile, and ultimately have a chance to rebuild. Thank you for studying together, Le'ilui Nishmat Riva Schwab, Rivka Bat Alexander.